with us, and may the Lord bless you.
Thanks a lot, Jeremy. It's my joy to be here today. Lillian, my wife, sends her greetings, and she's sorry she can't join me today. She's doing kind of a neat thing this morning. Well, she's teaching Sunday school at the church we're attending right now. But there's also, we got a call this week from a young woman whose husband, or not husband actually, sorry, boyfriend is now in jail. I got to know him through his other jail experiences, and got to know her through him when he brought her to church one time about 8 months ago. He's now back in jail because he assaulted her, a domestic assault, and he's going to be gone away for a little while. But she reached out to me this week, and she remembered coming. She remembered feeling God's grace and God's mercy at that service, and she wants to come and now bring her little son as well. And so Lillian's escorting her, taking her today to church for the second time for her, but she's not a believer. She's got no Christian background whatsoever. And so I'm excited that that Lillian gets to do a little bit of aftercare work as well today and escort her and take her to church and just then have time afterwards to speak with her about what she learns. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray for Lillian and for Chantel as they spend time together and for our time together today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the beautiful songs we sang with the words that speak so strongly to our hearts about our need of Jesus Christ, your love for us, your faithfulness in our lives, and how without you, we are nothing and can do nothing and will never be anything. And so we thank you for just this opportunity to take time apart and to focus on your word and your message for each one of our hearts here. And I do pray, God, that you would have a message through your Holy Spirit for each one of us here, whatever condition, state that we're in terms of our walk right now and our faith with you. And I do pray, God, that you would encourage us today and point us in the right direction and help us to grow strong and help us to live lives that are pleasing to you and bring glory to you. We also just together want to pray for Chantel this morning as she has gone to church. She's heard your message of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that you'd speak to her heart and by your Spirit you'd quicken it and that she would receive Christ as her Savior. So thank you for the power of prayer and for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jeremy mentioned, many of you know that my wife and I were missionaries in Ecuador for 14 years. And we did get to meet him, Jeremy, through different youth conferences when we would come back on furlough or sabbatical or whatever, and we'd be invited to go share with some of the youth at some of the conferences. We're still very much involved in Ecuador. When you spend that much time in a place, people go to, become very, very dear to you. And God gave us a great privilege of being involved in the lives of many youth who gave their lives to Jesus Christ and are now serving him in the church there in Ecuador. And so I still get requests every once in a while, Tim, could you prepare a message for us and send it down? And so at the end of the year, we had always had the tradition or the custom of getting together and having a meal together, the whole church and anybody in the community that wanted to come. It was a real evangelistic effort and activity. And every year, we would get a beautiful meal together, and then just people would share testimonies about God's faithfulness to them in the past year. But then we would always take time to focus on the year to come. And we would oftentimes think of a theme verse or a theme for us as a community, a Christian community, to be focusing on for the new year. And so, I mean, it was my responsibility almost every year to prepare that talk and to ask God to point us in the right direction for the year to come. And so this year, the elders sent me a letter saying, Tim, could you please prepare something for the church for our New Year's Eve party? So I did. And so I started thinking and praying and asking God, what should they be focusing on this year? And a verse came to my head. And we're just going to read that right now. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I was thinking the church there should really, really do this. This is what they should be focusing on this year. This is really what they need. As they grow in their faith and in their service to God over the course of 2015. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, a well-known verse to all of us. The writer starts off by saying, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so as I thought about that verse, I thought about just the phrase, and it was a phrase that came to my mind, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So I prepared a wonderful message for the church down in Ecuador, in Guayaquil, on what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as I did that, I started reflecting. And part of that was for me, reading the whole New Testament, just going through it all and pulling out things. As I fix my eyes on Jesus, what do I see? What do I learn? And as I did that, I thought, Tim, why isn't that your verse? Not just for this year to come, but also for your life. Why isn't that your verse? And why isn't that a verse that you can go to Listowel Bible Chapel and say, this? Why can't we make this our theme verse for 2015? So that kind of grew in me. And that's the basis of this message. And then it was confirmed to me because I go to you know, the church we're attending the next Sunday, and the pastor gets up and he starts talking about, we want to have a theme verse for this year for our community, and fixing our eyes on Jesus, he says. This is what our theme verse is going to be. And then I go home, and after picking up a friend of ours who'd been visiting, and he'd gone to a different church that morning, and so I picked him up and brought him back, and he was staying with us. And I said, well, we talked about what we were learning and what the message had been that Sunday morning. And he said, well, the preacher talked about fixing our eyes on Jesus as a theme verse for 2015. So I thought, I'm not going to avoid this one, am I? And so that's what I want to talk about with you this morning. It's perhaps a topic that we've thought about many, many times, and a verse that we've considered perhaps many, many times. And it's my prayer that as we do so this morning as well, that God will have something for us, something fresh, something that will inspire us this year to focus in the right place every day of our life, all day. And God will bless us, and God will change us, and God will use us as we are able to do that. So I want to talk about what does it mean to fix our eyes on Jesus, why it's important to do so, and if we're not fixing our eyes on him, where are we fixing our eyes? And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, what lessons will we learn? There's a lot to cover this morning, and we're going to go pretty fast, and I don't think I'm going to finish what we've got. I'm just trusting that God will allow me to share what's most important this morning for us. So what does it mean to fix our eyes on Jesus? I thought about Acts chapter 1. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 very quickly to see what it doesn't mean. Acts chapter 1. Our Lord is with his disciples and he's saying goodbye. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says to them, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He commends them. He accommodates them. He points them in a direction. He gives them a vision. He gives them a job to do. He gives them a ministry. You will be my witnesses. This is what's going to happen. And you're going to be my witnesses here, but you're also going to go out into all the world. He gives them work to do. This is what their task is, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ throughout this world. And then he's taken up. He's taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. And they had their eyes fixed on him. They were looking up intently into the clouds. And the angels come. And they say to him, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So one lesson I take from this is a tendency that some of us may have is we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we're in a different world. We're looking up. We're not looking around. We're not part of the world where he's left us to do such a tremendous job and responsibility to reach this world for Christ. So I can say that fixing our eyes on Jesus doesn't mean looking up into the clouds. We can glance because that's where he's there, but he's also here. And this morning in the Lord's Supper, we focused on him exalted. We focused on him in his position as our high priest. Wonderful things to consider, to encourage our hearts. But we're not to keep our heads up there. We're to be here where he said to and the angel said, men of Galilee, why are you looking up? You got a job to do. Go. Go do the job you were told to do, to be witnesses throughout this world. We've got work to do. So Fixing our eyes on Jesus doesn't mean looking in another world and not participating in this world around us. There are many examples that we've got from life of what focusing and fixing our eyes or concentrating on something or someone would look like. A few weeks ago, I was driving back from London to Cambridge in my responsibilities with New Life, and there was a storm. It was blowing. It was fairly warm, but it turned fairly cold quickly, and so the road was really icy, and it was blowing, and there was snow, and I concentrated. I had to concentrate on every movement, on every vehicle around me, on every potential gust of wind that was coming to be able to stay on that road because the car was slipping and sliding all over the place, and no, I don't have snow tires. So I had to concentrate. And I thought about that when I thought about what does it mean to fix our eyes? It means to concentrate on something, to pour our whole being into it as we fix our eyes on Jesus. I don't know if you heard in the news a few weeks ago now about those two men that climbed up El Capitan, a sheer rock face, in Yosemite Park. I didn't pay much attention to it as they were progressing through, but after they completed their task, and I saw a little bit on the news, and I read a little bit in National Geographic, and I realized what a tremendous effort they had put into, and what a tremendous thing they had managed to accomplish by climbing this sheer rock face of over 3,000 meters tall. It took incredible concentration because it is a sheer rock face, and they were having to grab onto handholds, which were just the size of half a dime, and their feet were resting on little tiny little microscopic cracks in this wall as they climbed like Spider-Man might across this sheer rock face. And they free climbed. They didn't bang pegs into the side of the rock. They climbed using their strength and using their balance and using their ability to find these tiny, tiny little cracks on this sheer wall. Check it out sometime. National Geographic has a full report on this event and on this accomplishment that these guys did. But the level of concentration, it took them a long time to do it. It took them 19 days to get from the bottom to the top. And at one stage is a very, very difficult stage where they had to go across diagonally. And it took one man, see how many times it took him. I think it was 11 times over 7 days just to get across this one stretch of rope, this one length of rope. He would fall. They had ropes to hold them if they fell so they wouldn't die, but that was it. They were doing it in their own strength and their own abilities. The level of concentration, I thought, as they did that was incredible, as they held onto these cracks or indentations on the rock face with just their fingernails. And they showed pictures of the man's hands. They were totally bloodied, and they were bandaged, and he had to use super glue to hold the bandages together because of the pain and the his fingers and the soreness in his fingers to be able to do this. So we think about concentration. Tremendous concentration it took to climb a rock face. Now, how important is that, right? We have such an important job to do as we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. We have so much more cause and reason to concentrate, to focus, to fix our eyes and to live for, to dedicate and devote ourselves to following Jesus Christ, to fixing our eyes on Him. Then those two men who climbed that rock face, who took them 5 years to plan it and to practice and to all the planning and all that they had to do. We have so much more reason to focus our eyes on Christ. So what I think it does mean for us as we fix our eyes on Jesus, it means two things. One, it means looking to Him as our example. We fix our eyes on Him because we want to learn from Him. We want to imitate Him. We want to be like Him. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus. But there's another reason why we must fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's because everything that we have comes from Him. So as we fix our eyes on Him, we're trusting Him. We're depending on Him. He's the one. He's the focus of our eyes. He's the focus of our lives. Because if we take our eyes off of Him, we're going to fall. We're going to fail. That's why we focus on Him. And that's what it means. And so it's important for us to focus our eyes on Jesus because, as we read in that verse in Hebrews, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. The Christian life, if we live it the way God wants us to live it, it's not easy. And how many people, as I look around this room and I think of my own life, as you think about people in your lives, people who were maybe here, among us here, or people that you know who have made decisions to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and started their Christian lives really well. How many people do you know who've grown weary and who've lost heart and who have eliminated themselves from the Christian race, who aren't following Christ anymore. Can you think of some? Maybe in your own family. Maybe some really close friends. Maybe in your youth group there were some really on fire kids. But they grew weary and they lose heart. That's why it's important for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, because if we don't, we will grow weary and lose heart. We will not make it. We will not reach that finish line. We will not hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because we have not fixed our eyes on Christ. It's so important for us. Didn't Jesus say to us, he told us it wasn't going to be easy. Didn't he say to us that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me? If we're going to have any ability to do that, we're going to be fixing our eyes on Christ. We cannot do that in our own strength. That is not in us to be able to do. We will never experience the abundant life of Jesus, the life that he came to give us and to have us live, if we lose our concentration and focus and take our eyes off of him. Too many have taken their eyes off of Jesus, and the result is defeat and bad testimony. Bad testimony in the world's eyes. What does taking our eyes off Jesus look like? Well, we know it because we've seen it in so many other people. It generally means a person stopping reading the Bible. It generally means a person, the prayer life getting cold and distant, and their prayers getting fairly superficial, not real, fake. It generally means somebody who may have been among us and really encouraged in the meetings and taking notes at the front there when a speaker's there or whatever. It generally means them not coming and being with God's people so much anymore. That's what growing weary and getting discouraged looks like. And we've seen that too many times in our lives. And so we don't want to be like that. That's not why I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I remember saying to him, I want to give you my life. I want you to take it. I want you to take control totally, completely. And I believe probably everyone here, hopefully, has said that to him. And if you're here and you haven't said that to Jesus Christ, that's what trusting in him and believing in him means. It means saying, "Jesus, you're my Savior, and I want you to take control of my life. I trust you. I trust you. You've died for me to give me life, and I want you to have my life now." So if we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus, what could we be fixing our eyes on? I want to just look at some scriptures here to talk about that. Matthew chapter 6 for our first thing that we could be looking at if we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus. And these are all warnings for us. These are all, maybe we're at a point right now where we're starting to slide a little bit, starting to shift a little bit, starting to drift. And some of these things may say, "I've got to stop that." And that's what God's word does for us. That's what being here together does for us. It can stop that drift. It can stop that slide. So in chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 19 to 24, I'll read those. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I used to look at those verses about the eye of the lamp, the eye of the body being the lamp, and think, well, that was referring to things like looking at magazines you shouldn't look at or watching movies, violent movies that sort of would affect you. But you know, in the context here, it's talking about money. It's talking about material possessions and goods. And too often, we can take our eyes off of Christ and start looking at material possessions and goods and start to fix our eyes on those things and trust in those things. Trust in our RSPs, trust in our insurance plans, trust in our homes, trust in all those things that we have and can accumulate. And they become what we fix our eyes on. And before you know it, we've taken our eyes off of Christ. This can be real subtle. And it can be real gradual, but it's a real danger. Because the eye is the lamp of the body. And if we're focusing on those things, then we're not focusing on God. We can't serve both God and mammon, both God and money. And that's the indication to us here is that if we're fixing our eyes on those things, then we're not fixing our eyes on Christ. So, for my life, I have to be careful. We all have to be careful that we make sure that we have those priorities in the right place. And that's not what we're living for. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're living for Him, not for those things. And so we hold loosely to those things. We don't dedicate our lives. We don't concentrate on accumulating and accumulating and accumulating. We hold loosely. We're a generous people. We're a giving people. We're a kind people. We give because we're giving for God. And we're not focusing and fixing our eyes on our possessions and the things that the world cares about so much. So every day, we make minor adjustments, perhaps. Because if we don't make minor adjustments and we keep on going down that path of fixing our eyes on material possessions, before too long, we're way down that road. And those possessions have become more important to us than Jesus Christ. So I just pray that God would open our eyes to see the lies and the emptiness that this world offers to us. And that He refocus us constantly and continually as we spend time in His Word to fix our eyes on Christ. That's what we're here for. Another place that we can fix our eyes on is on people. I'm going to turn to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, verse 1 to 4. And Job makes some very pointed and truthful observations. He says, "Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment?" So we have a tendency sometimes to build up people and to trust in people. I've got a daughter right now who we're praying for because she has taken her eyes off Christ for this season, a stage of her life, and she's looking to people, and she has hero after hero after hero. Unfortunately, she gets to know one hero, sees their faults, and that person then becomes not a hero. And then she looks for another hero, and she finds that hero, and she gets to know that person, maybe reads what they're writing, or goes and visits them and spends time with them, and then finds out that, no, that person isn't what I thought they'd be either. And then she goes to another hero. And we're praying, because I understand that, because I did that for quite a few years as well. And we're praying for her that she will find the only one true hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a tendency to do that. We can fix our eyes on people. And sometimes those people, well, they're never going to be what it's like to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. People are always going to let us down. They're always going to let us down at some point in our lives. So we can't be looking at people and trusting in people, it's trusting in Jesus Christ. David writes in Psalm 141, verse 8, "But my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge." It's in Him that we have to be focusing our attention, not in people around us. Another place that we tend to focus our attention, concentrate oftentimes, and that means that we've taken our eyes off of Jesus Christ, is in our circumstances. We know the story well of Peter, walking on the water, focused on Jesus, eyes fixed on our Lord, he walked on water. Amazing, tremendous miracle. The moment he became aware of the wind and the waves around him, the moment he took his eyes off of Christ and focused on the circumstances in his life, was the moment he started to sink like a rock. And for us, it can be that way as well. Circumstances in our lives, I don't know your lives. I don't know what's going on, but there could be financial issues. There could be relationship issues. There could be mental illness. There could be physical illnesses. There could be many things in our lives that can distract us and take our focus off of the Lord. If we're focusing on those things, then we're going to grow weary and we're going to lose heart. May God help us to take our focus back to the one who's the sovereign Lord of our circumstances. Just a quick little story about a fellow that I picked up from Kingston, Ontario, about 6 weeks ago now. He had spent 28 years in prison. Imagine, 28 years. My family had gotten to know him when we lived in Kingston before we went to Ecuador. I've lived a whole life, and he's been in prison the whole time. But after 28 years, he finally gets permission to leave the prison. He comes to a halfway house in Windsor here. The day he's to be released, and I'm picking him up and driving him to Windsor, I get a call from his mother at 6:30 in the morning. This man had been in prison 28 years, and he had dreams. Oh, did he have dreams? Getting out of prison and being with his aging parents. Getting a job. He'd been trained as a mechanic inside the prison. He had dreams of building a life for himself on the outside, of contributing, of finding a church, of worshiping God among God's people on the outside. 6:30 in the morning, the day I picked him up, his mom called me to tell me, Tim's name is Tim also. Tim's father was rushed to the hospital last night. He's not expected to make it through the day. Sure enough, he died. As we were driving, just getting past Guelph towards Cambridge, and his father in a hospital in London, his mother called and says, his father died. Strange. Very strange. He gets to Windsor, so we go to the hospital to visit his mother and see his father's corpse, and they, you know, it's a really tough. I can't imagine what that was like for him, right? And I don't think many of us here could. Perhaps somebody can. So we get to Windsor, and so his father's now gone, and that part of the dream is gone. And we talk about all that, about God's planning and why God might allow that to happen. That was a real tough car ride, I'll tell you. He's now found out that he's got degenerative disc disease in his back, that five of his discs are completely shot. He lives in pain all the time. And he was told by the doctor, you'll never work. You'll never work. You have to go on some sort of disability pension. And he's had a hard time connecting with Christians in Windsor as well, I got to say it. I've been trying to find a place for him to go, trying to find people who would go visit him. They've not been going to visit him. So all of his plans, all of his desires, all of his dreams, he's seeing them disappear into almost nothing, and he's having to learn about God and God's will for him. He's having to fix his eyes on God's plan for him and take his eyes off all those circumstances, all those things going on in his life. Because if he was to focus on those things, he's gone. He'll give up. He'll go back to drugs and to whatever that he was in before he was ever arrested. So what is it? I told you we wouldn't get through all these. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, what is it that we do see? As we focus and as we concentrate on him, what is it that we see? I've got a long list here, but I'm only going to get probably for the first three or four, and that's okay. What do we see? We see, first of all, that God's will trumps everything in our lives. That the most important thing for us is to do what God wants us to do. Jesus came and he said, I have come to do the will of my Father. As we focus in on him, we see that doing what God wants us to do, obeying God's will for our lives, that's the most important thing. I've asked a few people to read a bit. I can't remember who I asked to do Matthew 26. Could you read that verse for us, please? Yeah, you guys, the ones I gave the little slips of paper to, you should get ready soon. So it's Matthew 26, verse 39. We thought about that verse this morning in the Lord's Supper. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And as we fix our eyes on him, it has to be God's will for our lives that takes precedence over everything else in our lives. It's got to be the most important thing for us. We know his will through his word. We may not know all the specific details, all the small details, but we can generally know what it is that God wants us to be doing with ourselves. And as we focus and we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, and as we do that more and more, as we get to know him, and he works in our lives through his Spirit, God's will for our lives should be taking more and more and more precedence in our lives. It shouldn't be something shrinking in importance. It should be something growing in importance in our Christian lives. Sometimes we look at youth and say, well, they're really sold out for God. Well, you know, us older folks, we should be even more sold out for God because we should know him better. And we should know that we can trust him more because we've had more experience with him. And so the first thing that, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see that he lived to do his Father's will. May we also learn more and more to do the Father's will. Paul writes to the Romans that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So every day we are to say to God, God, this is your day. I want to do your will in this day. Lead me and guide me and give me strength to do your will today. As I fix my eyes on Jesus and I see that's what he did. That's what he did. He lived to do your will. May we also live to do his will. Matthew 3, verse 15, please. Matthew 3, verse 15. So there we're talking about the Lord when he went to John the Baptist and asked to be baptized. And John said, you should be baptizing me. And our Lord said to him, no, so that all righteousness is completed. I have to be baptized by you. So we see that Jesus is called in First John that Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see that Jesus was a righteous person. I thought about that word righteousness. When we went down to Ecuador and I was learning Spanish, I was looking through my Bible, I was comparing the English to the Spanish, and I could never find the word righteousness in the Spanish Bible. It doesn't exist. There's no such word as righteousness in Spanish. In the Bible in Spanish, it's Jesucristo el Justo. In this verse in Matthew, so that all justice can be fulfilled. The word justice and righteousness are the same in Spanish. And surprising, as I read the New Dictionary of Theology, in Hebrew and Greek, the idea of righteousness and justice, they belong together, they're the same. It's the same meaning, linguistically and theologically. In other words, when we think about righteousness, I sometimes have had this thought as a younger person, or that righteousness is sort of like, again, otherworldly. But it's not. Righteousness is not an otherworldly level of spirituality. It's lived out in the real world today, here and now, in our communities, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our assemblies. Righteousness is lived out day by day. As we interact with people around us, as we treat them with justice and fairly, as God treats us in Christ. So we can't talk about growing in righteousness without also caring about the condition of those that surround us, being interested in them. And we see this in our Lord's life. He cared about people. If people were suffering, he did something about it. If people were marginalized, he reached out to them. I think about the Samaritan woman, how he went specifically and spoke to her, how he welcomed people who were rejected by others, the tax collectors, the women of ill repute, how he reached out to them and included them and brought them in. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so as we fix our eyes on him, that should also be part of our lives as we imitate him. And then also not just fixing our eyes by imitating, but also trust him to work in us, to give us the strength to do these things. We have to be a people who really do care, who really do have a reputation in the community of a place where people can go and be safe. Regardless of what their background is, regardless of what their lives are like, we have to be the people who reach out to those people and show love, God's love to them. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? And this is what God's got us here for. So as we fix our eyes on Christ, we learn that the right way is the just way. We grow in righteousness. We become more just and more caring to people around us, regardless of their circumstances. And just two quick ones. Matthew 4, verse 4.
But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
As we fix our eyes on Christ, as we focus on him and we concentrate on him, we see that the word of God is critically important. It's our daily bread. And so it's not something we can just sort of look at every once in a while. We can put off to the side. The Word of God becomes something that we feed on, that we live on, that informs our every day and informs our every decision. The Word of God becomes something that we need. Because if we don't have it, we'll grow weary and we'll get discouraged and we won't make it. As we fix our eyes on Christ, the Word of God is elevated in importance in our life. It becomes our daily bread that we feed on for guidance, for strength, for encouragement, for wisdom, as we live our lives in this world. Mark 1:35.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place.
Again, if we're going to concentrate on him, if we're going to focus on our Lord, we're going to see that prayer was an integral part of his life. Prayer wasn't something he did in a rush. Prayer was something he dedicated himself to. And if we focus on Christ, then prayer is going to become more and more important in our lives as well. It's because we recognize when we pray, we recognize our need of him. We recognize that the situations we face are way beyond our own strength. We need him. Prayer communicates a dependence on God. It communicates trust. It communicates a humility, an acknowledgement of our own weaknesses before God. When we pray, we also have a chance to take time and think about those areas where we've gone astray, where our thought life or the words or the way we treated someone haven't been the best. And we have a chance to say, Lord, you were right when you called me a sinner. And I ask you to correct me, to put me on the right path and to keep me on that path. That's what prayer does for us. That's why on a daily basis, we need to be dedicating time to pray. If we fix our eyes on Christ, that is what we will be doing because it was critically important to him in his ministry. And if our Lord needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? I think I had one more, John 11. Does somebody get that one as well? Okay, well then we'll close with that one then. So as we focus our eyes on Christ, as we fix our eyes on him, as we look to him, we will see areas that we need to grow. We will gain encouragement. We will refocus our attention. And we will receive from him the strength that we need to be able to follow him. So for me, the theme verse for me this year is fix your eyes on Jesus. And I would encourage you, if you haven't got a verse that's spoken to you yet, that maybe that's what God wants you to do this year, more than any other year, to focus your attention on Christ. And then to live and imitate the way he lived. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for your goodness to us, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. You are so patient. And then the older I get, the longer I live the Christian life, the more I appreciate your patience and your mercy in my life. I should be so much farther along in my obedience and in my faith and in my holiness. And I think probably many of us here can say the same thing this morning. Father, thank you for being patient with us, and we do pray this morning that you would look into each one of our hearts and strengthen us and help us to refocus and to give our Lord Jesus Christ the priority and importance that we need to on a day-by-day basis. Speak to our hearts, Father, and help us to be more like him as we focus on him. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight, I'm going to be back sharing more about New Life Prison Ministry, about the ministry of aftercare. I've asked a young woman who lives in Elmira to come, and her parents are going to be bringing her. She's going to be sharing a bit of her story tonight, and she'll be answering some questions that I ask her about how important New Life Prison Ministry was to her while she was in, but also some of the challenges she's faced as she's come out of prison and tried to live for him. So I would encourage you to come back tonight and bring questions as well. There may be a time for questions and answers. Okay? Thank you very much.